We're going to talk about Moses' meltdown. It's an interesting thing, isn't it, that we sometimes think as Christians that we've got to just constantly have a smile on our face, constantly be on top, constantly be floating on a magic carpet and no problems, because that tells other people it's good to be a Christian. But in actual fact, the Bible doesn't skim over the problems that we have. The Bible doesn't just give the best bits. It doesn't make celebrities out of those people. It talks about all the problems and difficulties they have. So in Numbers 11, we have this situation where Moses have a meltdown. But there's a backstory. There's always a backstory, isn't there? Didn't just suddenly dive in at this point. The backstory is that Israel had been slaves in Egypt. They'd been moaning and groaning, rightly so, probably, because they had a hard time of it. And they wanted to be rescued from Egypt. And after many miracles, long story short, many difficulties, many trials and tribulations, they eventually get out of Egypt. And miracle after miracle as well follows them. So they get to sea and sea parts. I'm sure many of you know the story. They walk across on dry ground. There's a miracle after miracle. They arrive in a place which is called a wilderness. It's a sort of area which is probably not very inhabitable. And they're going with a promise. God has promised them they will have a land, and they're going towards this promised land. So this is about a month now from when that happened. And God has been miraculously providing food for them during this time. So throughout the time, he's provided this food for them. And then Moses has three problems. He has a problem of people problem, okay, which is very common. Any of you that are in management will have had people problems, okay? He's had a people problem. He had a provision problem. He couldn't provide the food. You saw that in the reading. And he had a personal problem, which was just the burden of running this family of God, this nation. He had this huge problem. So first of all, the people problem. The people were not happy with the menu. Now, what they had was a miraculous provision. So they didn't have to hop off to Waitrose or Sainsbury's or Aldi. Every morning they got up and there were seeds on the ground which could be used. And according to the Bible, it sounds as if they were quite pleasant tasting. Now, we don't tend to put our Western worldview on this, because we go wake up and go, well, we had that yesterday, we'll have something different today. But we've been in China and they had noodles for every meal. We had a lovely time in India yesterday, and she said she loves rice and she'll have rice with many meals. I've been to Kenya and they have a thing called ugali, which is a maize that's just ground down. They'll have it cold for breakfast, have it hot in the evening. So it's not quite so unusual to have the same meal all the time. But nevertheless, you can just imagine, can't you, that mama comes in from working really hard outside and she says, guess what we have for dinner tonight? I've done manna three ways, which is a bit of a plan of MasterChef, I think. You know, so how many different ways can you do manna? And you can see the family going, oh, here we go again. We've got manna. How many different things can you do with manna? And there was a group that came out with them. Doesn't say why, but they may have been people that were already slaves that weren't Israelites. And they started mumbling. They started complaining. They started saying, this isn't good enough. We need meat. We had fruit. It was better when we were slaves. We ate better. And so they started demanding from Moses, we're not happy. Do you know, it's interesting with when you get complaints and grumbles, they're usually based on an element of truth. If it was not true, you wouldn't start doing it. You know, there's a truth here, isn't there, that you can't always see the screen, you know, depending on where you're sitting, because sometimes it's a bit low. So it's a truth. If you dwell on it, grumble on it, build on it, I'm not going there anymore, I can't see anything, I can't. Then it becomes a problem, and then it becomes a people problem. And that's what can happen in our life. You know, something that's true can be built on. And so the people got more and more grumbly, more and more discontent, more and more dissatisfied. So then what happens? As Moses goes, well, what can I do? He goes to God. That's a good thing. He prays to God. He says to God, you know, I can't provide any food, as we saw in the reading. Now, if we killed all the animals we've already got, it wouldn't be enough. You know, this is impossible. And then God says, I'm going to provide the food. And Moses did what we usually do. Well, how's it going to happen? You know, my first response is always, how can we practically solve a problem? Not maybe, how can you provide, God? Not maybe, what are you going to do? Our first reaction is always, how do we practically provide? Not a bad thing, but if we get stuck there, you know, if I get a headache, what do? You go for a paracetamol. I don't think, shall I pray first? I usually say, that's maybe just me. But, you know, we go for the practical thing. And sometimes God says, no, I'm going to do something. You have to trust me now. It's quite hard, isn't it, that trusting God, trusting what God's going to do. And so he had a provision problem. His final thing is he had a personal problem. Now, anyone that's taken any form of activity and taken on a role, it's very easy. It doesn't have to be a high and mighty role of leading something. You can feel like, I'm the only person that's putting out these chairs this week. Do you know this? I'm the only person that's doing this thing. I'm the only person that's got these problems. Moses had hit this point. He prayed to God. Now, I could go on a whole side tangent now about prayer. I try not to. But it is really important, isn't it, when we talk to God, that we talk in our own voice, in reality and with integrity, and tell him how we feel, because he actually knows already. So Moses didn't go and say, excuse me, God, I'm going to try and put this in my best voice, my godly praying voice. I have a little bit of a problem. People are not too happy with the food. We have a little bit of a food problem, God. He didn't do that. He said, God, what am I meant to do with these people? They just are complaining. What am I meant to do? How do I respond? He was so desperate that seriously, he was quite suicidal. Because he said in the end, look, I they're not my children. Why am I responsible for them? I don't know why I've got to do all this. I don't know how I'm going to keep going. And I might as well be dead. He might as well strike me down dead, God, because I've had enough of this. So he was really at the end of his tether. And that was Moses' meltdown point. He just had enough. Now, God doesn't mind us praying like that, strangely, because God prefers us to just share the reality of our heart. When we're praying to God, don't feel like you can't pray. Don't feel like you're not worthy of praying. Don't feel like you've got to learn a private prayer language. Don't feel like you can't just bring your problems to God wherever you are, because you can just be yourself. Do you know God understands that? God actually quite likes who you are. He created you. He made you. He wants you to just share your heart as you are and share your life and share your issues. And Moses did this with God, and God heard. So then what happened? Well, God intervened. He intervened in three ways. He intervened on the people thing, and there was a judgment about the people. He intervened with provisions, and he found provisions. And he intervened with the leadership issue and the personal issues of Moses. So let's go on to his interventions, okay? The people judge. Well, I'm sure none of you eat like that, but God knew the people's heart. He knew that they were actually quite gluttonous and they were grumbling. He was quite disappointed with them. He provided so many miracles. He'd done so much. And now he finds that the people are grumbling and greedy. But nevertheless, he decides he will answer their prayer. Now, there's kind of another warning here. Now, sometimes God answers your prayer and he gives it to you regardless, because he knows you will learn a lesson by the answer prayer. It's not always that he thinks that what you've asked for is the best thing, but sometimes he will say, well, okay, let's go with this. So he provided what they wanted. He did it by a miracle. There were all these quail that were flocking through the air go into where they normally went, and a wind took them totally off course, and they suddenly appeared in the desert. And so millions of quail appeared. Now, how do we know the people were greedy? Well, instead of just taking what they needed for themselves, they started stacking them up. They went dashing out, and quite a lot of them got more and more and more quail. And they took these quail, and they thought, at last, we've got meat. But they overindulged in it. The fact that the meat was dead probably means it didn't have a good shelf life. I know they didn't have a stamp on it saying, you know, my husband gets really annoyed with me that I take any notice of those things. But it said, you know, there's a shelf life on it. But so they ate quail. And it says that God made it bitter in their mouth. Now, whether he actually created that to happen or whether it was a result of their greediness, it doesn't really say. And some of the people even died, probably food poisoning, and they buried some of the people there. So God judged them for their gluttony, but some of the people obviously didn't. So this is not about the whole of the nation, but some of the nation and some of the people were so greedy that they stuffed so much of this meat that it made them ill, and God provided it. So he did it to demonstrate his power. I also, a little sort of flip back to the very beginning there about fire. At the very beginning, God kind of gave them a warning when they started getting a little bit grumbly. And he created fires around the camp, sort of spontaneous fires, just to show his power and to say, so sometimes we might need to look out the side of our eyes and think, where is God showing his power? God, is God letting us know that he is in control? Is God reminding us? You know, sometimes it's less apparent that God is actually doing a work. And we need to look out, where is God at work? What's God doing? Where is he working? Final one, he multiplied prophets. He just taught, and this is almost like a great lesson for anyone that goes to a business course, don't try and do it on your own. He's trying to remind the people, Moses, you're trying to do this all on your own. He said, go and find 70 good men. So that's why I know that everybody wasn't wrong, because they found 70 good men. He said, bring the 70 good men out of the camp, and I will take some of the Holy Spirit that's in you, Moses, that I anointed you with for leadership, and put it upon these 70 people. And as the Holy Spirit came down on the 70 people, they started prophesying. Now, what do I mean by prophesying? It just simply means that they could hear God and they spoke what God said to the people. It doesn't necessarily mean that it was directional. It might have been encouraging. It might have been directional. It might have been supporting. It might have been a number of things. But it's prophecy is speaking out, listening to God, and sharing the heart of what God's saying. And so he did this, and he taught Moses that he didn't need to do it all on his own. He didn't need to be alone. There was a group of people helping him, and that's really important for us. I love that this church is a church of encouragement, a church of community, and a church where you look out for each other. I'm constantly coming across where someone's visited someone, someone's prayed for someone, you know, someone's taken food for someone. It's encouraging because it's about doing everything together, not about Simon's got to do it, you know, and sound to him. He's got pretty... I'm not on his hand at the moment, any royal family, but, you know, it's very easy, isn't it, to think we just leave it to the leader or we leave it to our group of leaders, so Mark and Simon, Tony and Darl and Corinne have to do everything. No, it's not like that. God has put us all together to support, and different people have different roles. Different people are part of different teams. But God taught Moses in those early days, don't do it on your own, Moses. Don't try and do it on your own because I've brought all these people alongside you. And he didn't leave them to try and manage it without any support. He put his Holy Spirit on them. Now, there's a little aside that I haven't got an overhead for, but Moses had a young sort of disciple. Discipleship's a really important aspect of faith, another topic which I won't sidetrack on at the moment. But he had a young man, disciple Joshua, who was running around supporting him, and of course later he became a very key person in God's plan. And he ran up to Moses and he said, Moses, two of the men didn't come to the right place and now they're down in the camp and the Holy Spirit's on them and they're prophesying. Shall I go and you know, tell them off. When you go and tell them off, they should have come. They didn't do the right thing. And he was very put out, and he was very enthusiastic, a young enthusiast, that he was picking out and saying, these two, you know, we need to reprimand them, God, that's not good enough. And Moses said a very interesting thing. He said, would that all the people prophesied. Would that all the people could do this. He wasn't threatened. He'd come into a better place. He'd come out of his meltdown point, and he'd come out of being threatened, and he'd realized that if all the people were filled with the Spirit of God, if all the people followed God, it would make a difference. So what do we learn from this? I've zipped on through my notes and not looked at them, so just checking I'm still on the right thing. Okay. So first of all, not to be discontent. We talked not about the faithfulness of God this morning. And it is very easy, isn't it, to be discontent. We all grumble, you know. We usually start off, it's cold today, it's hot today. it's the way we are as Brits, you know, talking about the weather. But more seriously, you know, it's very easy to just get discontent. And discontent allows us to just lose our joy in God, constantly looking for the negative, constantly looking for things that are wrong. Doesn't mean to say things don't go wrong. Doesn't mean to say life is tough. Doesn't mean to say we should pretend, put a fixed Christian grin on our face and pretend everything's perfect, when in actual fact, of course, we have the same problems as everybody. But invite God into our life, invite God into our problems, invite God into our difficulties, and he walks beside us. And when he walks beside us, then we can live the heart of content. Don't be greedy. I'm not just talking about eating too many burgers. Yeah. I'm talking about wanting more, constantly wanting. Our whole life is surrounded by advertisements that try and play on this, constantly making you not feel content, constantly making you feel you need a better settee, you need a better fridge, you need a better this, you need a better that. That is what our culture is. We live in a culture where they try and make us discontent, to make us want more and to make us greedy. And it's a big encouragement to us to remind ourselves that that verse that went up, that God provides everything and he will look after us. I feel quite condemned when it says, don't think about what you should wear, because I frequently go into my wardrobe and go, oh, I don't know what to wear. My husband will say, you've got plenty of clothes in there. It's a challenge to us, because that's our culture. This is how we live. And I believe God wants to say to us, don't let's be greedy. Let's be grateful for what we've got. Let's enjoy it. He doesn't want us to constantly pretend we don't enjoy something. We can enjoy what he's given us. We can enjoy the privilege, but let's have hearts of generosity. Let's have hearts that give. Let's have hearts that are happy to be where we are and not constantly striving for something else. Okay. Working team. I've laboured that bit, so we won't spend a long time on that, but it is important. It is important. It's sometimes a lot easier to feel like, let me take the task and do it on my own. I can do it quicker. I can get there faster, but if you've got a group of you going together, you support each other through the good and the bad. We're filled with God's Spirit. We can't do things in our own strength. You know, God is not a God that says, right, what I want you to do is I want you to believe in Jesus and become a Christian. And then from then onwards, you've got to try and be as good as you possibly can. That would be a very depressing faith, just keeping trying to be good. But God has said, no, I have put within you my Holy Spirit to help you. I have given you that. This is another whole preach. But, you know, it is really important to remember that he didn't just say to those 70 guys, right, up you come. He anointed them. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came as anointing and God just anointed people. Now, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit fills us. I'm going to go on to that a little bit further. And prophecy, which I've touched on, is a sign of the Holy Spirit speaking through us. I believe that God still hasn't stopped speaking. He didn't suddenly get casted up and numbed and told he can't say anymore. God still speaks to us. We have the Bible to check it out, to make sure what someone's saying is truth. And so the word of God that's in the Bible is really important to check out, but God still speaks to us. So in Acts 19, verse 2, why am I dropping on here? And there's a really important verse where some of the people became believers and they'd learned probably from John the Baptist. And then Paul comes along and says, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And they said, what? What is this Holy Spirit? We've never heard of this Holy Spirit. No one's told us about this. And Paul talks to them and the Holy Spirit is the third part of God. The Holy Spirit is person. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And he prayed for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because he didn't want them to feel like they've got to do the thing I said of just trying to be as good as possible. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity is having faith in Jesus and living with the power of the Spirit within you so that you can change the world. You might not feel like you can change the world. I promise you, you can. You know, I went to a funeral on Friday. The guy that had died was 99. There were 300 people there. He'd never been a leader in the church. He'd just faithfully served God. And one of the videos they put up was of him praying with a 96-year-old who happened to was to be my uncle. And he was praying, this 96-year-old, with the 99-year-old for the church and for the world. And it was very moving. So never think you're too old, okay? Just a reminder. I have to remind myself sometimes. Never think you're too old. God has always got a purpose for you, but you can change things. You can change the world. But you don't have to do it in your own strength. You don't have to carry the burden. You just have to say, God, fill me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. If for some of you, you might feel it'd be helpful to ask someone else to pray for you. Paul prayed for these people. Sometimes it's helpful to say, will you just pray for me to be filled with the Spirit? Some of you might feel you've been on your journey for a long time. You've got a bit dry. You're feeling at the point where Moses was when he was saying, I can't do this, God. Then just ask someone to pray with you and ask you to be refreshed by God's Holy Spirit. I believe this is a really important part of our journey and it quickly we lose sight of it. You know, it's a humbling part. It's a reminder that we can't do things on our own. We can only do things with God's power. Okay. So it's not just about believing. It's about receiving. So it's not just a believism. We could believe all sorts of things, but it's about receiving and receiving from God. That's how God is. God's a God of giving. God's a God that gives to us. And all those things we talked about not being discontent and not being greedy, don't have to just work it up. A story I've told quite a few times that I'm really quite bad at sleeping. But one time I was tossing and turning in bed and my husband turned around and shouted, relax! Weirdly, it didn't help. Because in fact, it made me less relaxed. And God isn't shouting from heaven, be good, do it better, because it doesn't help. Because most of us feel quite guilty most of the time, feeling that we're not good enough. And we need to say to God, thank you, God. I received from you. I received your Holy Spirit. I received your help. Okay. That's all I've got to say to you today, but I'd like us just to pray. And then we're going to sing a song. I don't know if everyone will know it, but it's talking just about the presence of God. So in a way, we're talking a little bit more about the feeling side of Christianity, because it is a mental side, a need, an intellectual side to our faith. But also there is a side where we just have to sense God and we need to feel God. Okay. So, Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're generous to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray now that your Spirit will indwell every person in this room, that they may experience your love, they may experience your grace, they may experience your joy, they may experience your comfort, they may experience your power, they may know that you are present with them in everything they do. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.